All right. Well, good morning, and thank you for braving the cold weather today. I know it was probably a little more of an effort or sacrifice to be here, but we're glad you're here and hope that we get to redeem the time that God has entrusted to us. You realize this is a precious time as God's people to come together in the local congregation and to celebrate, to worship, to study, to hear the proclamation of the word. And I hope that at the end of our time together that you would have said it was good to be with God's people. So take your Bibles, if you will, and turn them again to the book of Joshua. This is the third message in a four-week series called Now What? Preparing for a new season. And what we've been doing over the last 2 weeks, and what we're going to be doing these 4 weeks, is paralleling how God's people were preparing to enter the promised land with how you're to be prepared for this new season, whatever that looks like for Lamar. And I'm telling you, as I've said before the last couple of weeks, we have over 2,800 churches in our network, the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention, and every church applies the Great Commission differently and uniquely in their context. And the question is, really today, we're going to look at what does that look like for Lamar? Not that you're going to come up with that decision today, but to be open to what God has in store for you that may look differently than it did or has in the past. And so it may be a new, as we look at even this, a new season for the Lamar Baptist Church, it may be a new season for you. Remember 2 weeks ago, it was the first Sunday of the new year, and I talked about how there's just something about a new year that brings us to maybe an understanding of a new life, kind of a turning of the page, if you will, to kind of saying goodbye to 2024, opening ourselves up to 2025, and that some of the things at which we're looking through this process of God's people are really applicable to you as well, personally or individually. So we're going to go over those here in a few minutes, but by way of introduction, as we've done every week, today we're going to read just Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and then move down to 10 and 11, because I'm going to come back and refer to some of those earlier verses in a few moments. So I know you've been standing a lot, but let's all stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. You can turn to your Bible, your device, your attention to the screen, however, but let's read. Again, I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Bible, Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people, again, here's one of the key phrases, prepare to cross over the Jordan River to the land I am giving the Israelites. Now skip down to verses 10 and 11. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get provisions ready for yourselves, for within 3 days you will finally be crossing the Jordan to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you to inherit. Let's pray together one more time. God, I pray in the next few moments that you would let us or stir our hearts, that we would be open to whatever it is that you long for us individually and corporately as the Lamar Baptist family moving forward. So I pray that you would use me to that end, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody agreed and said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I've encouraged you all week to take notes, again, 90% of what I say, you're going to forget when you walk out those doors, so jot down. We're going to have one main point and then two subpoints today. So I encourage you to take notes. And as I mentioned every week, the key phrase to me in this section of Scripture is Joshua chapter 3, verse 4. We've seen this the last couple of weeks. When Joshua says, you haven't traveled this way before. And I've said that it may be that you've been here long enough to been through some transitions with a pastor or been at another church where there has been a pastorless season, but we have to agree that you've never been this way before with Lamar Baptist Church heading into this new season. So how do you enter? How do you prepare to enter this new season, this new territory as the Lamar Baptist family? Well, the first week we saw you have to consecrate yourself individually, collectively. Cleanse yourself. In Joshua chapter chapter 3, verse 5, Joshua said what? Consecrate yourselves because the Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow. And is there anybody here who does not want to see God do that which only He can do in the life of your church? That maybe we're tired of seeing what we can do in our own experience with our resources and personnel, but we're ready to see what only God can do so that He can get the glory for that and from that. If so, we need to cleanse ourselves, to consecrate ourselves afresh. And we saw throughout Scripture this theme that God uses individuals and groups of people who are consecrated to Him. And so that's the first step in preparing. And we saw what happened if you fail to prepare. There was a man in God's people when they went to conquer Jericho. There was a command that said, do not take anything under the ban or consecrated toward the Lord. And so there was a man who stole some things, who took some things. Nobody knew except for God. And so the next battle at Ai, God's people lost that battle. 36 men lost their lives. 36 families were affected by the sin of one man who nobody knew about until it was revealed later. So we learned 2 weeks ago that we don't, our sin affects more than just us. And so we're to come clean. The second thing we looked at last week was we get to commune with God. If we're going to go into a new season, a new frontier, a new era, then we've got to walk with God. We've got to commune with God. And that word commune is an interesting word. It means to talk with intensity and intimacy. And I asked the question last week, does that define or describe your communion with God? Remember, the Israelites, when this story took place, they were told, when the Ark of the Covenant begins to make its way toward the Jordan River, you're to follow behind it, but you're to follow behind it 1,000 yards. So you probably could even see the Ark of the Covenant, but they were to keep a distance from the Ark of the Covenant because the Ark was the manifest presence of God. Remember, it symbolized God's presence among His people. And I shared that last week because of 2,000 years ago of what Jesus did to shed His own blood, that we no longer have to walk behind God. We get to walk with God. In fact, the Bible says that we are now temples of the Holy Spirit. We have God dwelling in us. And so we get to walk with the God of the universe and to hear from Him. And because of that, God's going to act as we walk with God, as we saw last week, He's going to ask you to exercise your faith. Again, the Christian life is a life of faith. It's not just a one-time decision. It's salvation of faith. But the Bible says the just shall live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so hopefully every day you're living a life of faith. But there are those seasons where God says, hey, I want you to exercise your faith. As He did with the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, that precious piece of furniture that represented God among them. And they said, hey, God told them, you're going to stand firmly in the Jordan River as the river was at flood stage. And He said, I'm going to dry up the Jordan River so that all the people can cross. And so they were called to exercise their faith. Because of that, they experienced the supernatural, that which only God could do. He dried up the Jordan River. The Bible said that they walked across on dry land or a dry riverbed. And then thirdly, when you walk with God, you exercise your faith, you experience the supernatural, and you extend God's glory. Because your life is not about you. Lamar Baptist Church is not about you. It's about the glory of God and the mission of God. So that's what we get to do when we walk with God. Exercise our faith, experience the supernatural, and extend God's glory. So that's what the first two steps. Consecrate ourselves, commune with God. Today we're going to look at the third thing, which is claim the promise. Because we're going to look at God's people finally getting into the promised land and asking, okay, we're here, now what? We've crossed the Jordan River, we've seen God work, now what do we do? Well, I say to prepare for this new season, this new era, you've got to claim the promise. And what do I mean by that? Well, what was the promise given to Joshua and the children of Israel? Well, we read it by way of introduction earlier, but we're going to read it again. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Look at this. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I'm thinking about giving to the Israelites. Or I'm considering giving to the Israelites. No, it says, I am giving the Israelites. Now, look at verse 3. I have given you every place where the sole of your foot treads. It's interesting, isn't it? They had just arrived, and God is saying, hey, I've given you this land. Yeah, it's going to take battle after battle, but you need to claim the promise that I'm giving you the land. And then he says, every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. And then he talks about the territory. Then in verses 5 and 6, notice this. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you, just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or abandon you. And then verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their fathers to give them as an inheritance. You see, and in verse 11, look at verse 11. Go through the camp and tell the people, get provisions ready, for within 3 days you will be crossing the Jordan to go in, notice this, and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you to inherit. So they're about to finally claim the promise that was not just given to Moses, but even in my daily reading this week, this season, I was reminded of how God made this promise to Abraham 400 years prior to this. Remember when he raised up Abraham and said, through you, I'm going to bless all the nations, going to give you a land. So this was finally the season where they're claiming the promise given to God's people for all those years. It was theirs for the taking. Again, battle after battle, but God promised them that he would not forsake them. He wouldn't abandon them. There was no doubt. I mean, when you read those passages of Scripture, there is no doubt to what God had called his people to do and the promise he had called them to claim. The land is yours. Now go in and take it. To redeem the land. That was the purpose. To redeem the land for God's purposes and God's glory. So what is the promise that God has given to you today? To Lamar Baptist, to his church. Well, it came right after Jesus was asking his disciples. Do you remember that conversation? They were chatting, and Jesus said, hey, what's the word on the street? Who are people saying that I am? And they gave various answers. And Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And remember what the apostle Peter said? Well, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, based on that, he said, yes, this was revealed to you from above. But he said, based on that truth, that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, look at this. You know this passage, Matthew 16, the latter part of verse 18. Look at this. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. It's interesting that in the context and the place where Jesus said that, Renee and I have had the privilege to go to Israel 3 different times, and you go up to Caesarea Philippi, where there is this gate, the gates of what's considered the gates of Hades. Now, you can't explain it, just the massiveness of that. It's kind of like trying to explain to someone the Grand Canyon. You can see videos, hear testimonies, and see pictures, but until you stand on the south rim of the Grand Canyon, you really can't imagine it. Just like when you're at the gates of Hades there in Caesarea Philippi, the backdrop against which Jesus is saying this. I'm going to build my church, and even this pagan culture, the gates of Hades is not going to prevail against it. Jesus didn't say, you know, I want to build my church through you guys. I'm going to pray to build my church. It really is my desire to build the church. He said what? I will build my church. And how does he go about doing that? By using us. What a great privilege to be able to be used as Christ builds his church. Jesus said in what we now call, and we know as the Great Commission, this commission that he gives to his disciples right before he ascends into heaven. Look at this. You know, you all know this too, Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is what Christ has commissioned and commanded his church to do. This isn't a matter of whether or not this is God's will. It's a matter of whether or not we're willing to obey and to fulfill that. And it's interesting when Jesus gave that great commission that we just read. He said, I'm going to be with you always. As you carry out and share the gospel and make disciples, I'm going to be with you always. Doesn't that sound just like what God promised his people as they were to claim the promised land? Again, look at verse 5. Look at this. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or abandon you. We must, as the Lamar Baptist Church, claim the promise that Jesus is going to build his church, because there's a lot of doubt among people. You know, is that still happening? Well, you hear stories about this all over the world. But yes, Jesus is still building his church. And again, allows us the privilege to be a part of that. So how do we make that parallel? Look at this on the screen. The mission of the Israelites was what? Redeem the land. Redeem the land for the purposes and the glory of God. This is the same land through which the Messiah would ultimately come. So redeem the land for the glory and the purposes of God. Secondly, for us, the church, the mission of the church is to redeem people for the glory and the purposes of God. And how do we go about claiming the promise that Jesus would build his church by using us to make disciples? Well, I think we see this in how it happened with God's people. Again, not that this is prescriptive, but descriptive. How might God use us, and how might we claim the promise? Two things, two ways. Here we go. Number one, by proclaiming an uncompromising message. By proclaiming an uncompromising message. What was the message that God was trying to communicate through his people through all these mighty works and finally moving into this pagan land? Well, we touched on it last week when Joshua told 12 men of every tribe to take a stone out of this riverbed and set it on the opposite side of the Jericho and make this circle of stones, Gilgal, a memorial to what God, or a testimony to what God had done. So in days in the future, children would ask, hey, what happened here? And they would share. And even the enemy heard what God had done to his people in the Jordan River. But look at Joshua chapter 4, verse 24. This was that memorial that was set up. This is so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord's hand is strong and that you may always fear the Lord your God. Not just his people would know, but all peoples of the earth would know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you should always fear the Lord your God. So what was the message that they were to proclaim? The glory of the one true God, and to call people to revere him, to obey him, and to love him. And did you know the law of God? Sometimes we think of the law of God as restrictive or just parameters by which to live. But do you realize the law displays the character of God? I mean, just the purity of himself. So even the law was given to show the character of God, that he is holy. And so what is the message? I mean, that's the message of God's people, to show the glory of God and the power of God. What is the message of Lamar Baptist Church? Pretty much the same thing. To declare the majesty of our great God and to share the love he displayed to redeem his creation back to him. Have you forgotten the mission statement that you have out here on your marquee and probably printed elsewhere? What is the mission of Lamar Baptist Church? It's to know Christ and to be his light to all nations and to all generations. That's the message that you have. That's the purpose that you have. And we also, by the way, as God's people, show the character of God in how we act and how we live. Look at how the Apostle Peter declares this about the church of the living God. And notice the verbiage that Peter uses about the old covenant people, God's people, and now those in the new covenant. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Look at this. He said, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's why you function as the Lamar Baptist family. Did you know that? To proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So first, addressing the idea, when we talk about proclaiming an uncompromising message, twofold. Number one, do we really believe that our God is mighty? Do we believe that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that we serve an awesome God? When we sing songs of praise and worship, that's exactly what we're doing. We're acknowledging the fact that our God is God above all, that He is the King of Kings. Look at this quote by A.W. Tozer. He spoke to this issue when he said the following. Look at this. The first step down for any church is taken when it surrenders its high opinion of God. You know, we don't talk about God as the man upstairs. We talk about God in holy terms. There's no other like Him. He is holy and majestic and mighty, pure. All these descriptors about Him. So I'm hoping that Lamar has a high view, opinion of God. I mean, how can we tell others about who God is if we ourselves don't have a high opinion of Him? So that's part of the uncompromising message that we proclaim, that we believe our God is holy. There is one God. The second aspect of our message is sharing the love of God as expressed through Jesus. And we all know John 3:16, right? But I tell you, here's what we're going to do. Direct your attention to the screen. We're going to recite this together just to hear our voices say this. Everyone say this together. Here we go. For God loved the world in this way. He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. Do you believe that? I mean, that's the message that we proclaim, that sinful man can be reconciled to a holy God through what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, that we're all born sinners. I said this 2 weeks ago, Ephesians 2, 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. Those descriptors are true of all people at all times in all places. It doesn't matter, like me, I grew up in a Southern Baptist home. It doesn't matter if I didn't commit some of the most heinous crimes out there. Ephesians 2, 1, 2, and through 3 is true of me. And I need a Savior because I am a sinner. And there's no way, our message is that there's no way that you can earn God's favor. There's not enough good works you can do. You can't get baptized 12 times or take communion every Sunday. All these things we do, that they don't merit God's favor. We do those because we are in union with Christ. The Bible says that there's no way that we can earn God's favor. So we proclaim that all of mankind is born in sin and separated from a holy God, that we were alienated and hostile toward God. We were dead in our sins, the Bible says. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love that He had for us, He made us alive in Christ. That's something to celebrate. So our uncompromising message is there's only one God in heaven, and the only way to know Him is through Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said this about Himself in John 14, verse 6. Look at this. Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I'm not another way. I am the only way to eternal life and to have a relationship with the God of heaven. I mean, this is echoed throughout Scripture, right? The Apostle Peter echoed this when he said this in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Look at this. There is salvation in whom? No one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. You and I have to believe that Jesus alone is the way to salvation. And there's sometimes a tendency to compromise a little bit on that, or some of the other standards of what it means to be a Christ follower. Because, again, there are some who want to water it down a little bit, to compromise on certain fundamentals. I mean, 2,000 years ago, the church at Galatia, remember the Apostle Paul was confronting those Judaizers who said, you got to become a Jew before you become a Christian. You got to do all these Jewish rituals and then you become a Christian. And Paul said, absolutely not. We're saved by grace through faith alone. Saved by grace through faith alone, not as a result of any works that you do. And Paul went so far to say, if anybody preaches a different gospel, then they are to be what? Accursed or damned, anathema. That's how serious the Apostle Paul took trying to proclaim another gospel other than saved by grace through faith alone in Jesus. Jesus alone is Lord. We cannot compromise biblical truth for political correctness or public opinion. Amen? And I know this church, the history of this church, that's a truth on which you will stand perpetually. That's the uncompromising message we proclaim. And so what do we need? Conviction, courage, but I also think we need compassion. To be brokenhearted, as Jesus said and said about Jesus in Matthew 9, he looked upon the crowds and he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And we need to look at people with whom we work, with whom we live, with whom we play, for whatever. We don't need to look at those who are lost as a nuisance. We need to look at those as needful. Just think, there but by the grace of God go you. Now we say that flippantly, but it really is the truth. Amen? There but by the grace of God you would be lost and condemned to hell. So may we have not only conviction and courage to proclaim this uncompromising message, but may our hearts break over the losses of people and to invite them into a relationship with the God of heaven. And I hope and pray that you're living the full life that Jesus promised, that I've come that you might have life and have it how? Abundantly, to the fullest, overflowingly. That you may experience all the richness that Christ offers. It's a question that I ask to pastors primarily all across the state. As I talk about them leading from a healthy soul, a healthy place, I ask them this diagnostic question. Would you wish your life in Christ on anybody else? Not the gospel, but would you wish your life in Christ on anybody else? Would you? You don't need to answer out loud, but are you to the place you're thinking, well, God, I'm enjoying this life with God to such an extent, I would want anybody to enjoy this, that you don't see your Christian life as a burden or legalistic. You are living in freedom and joy. It's like Justin prayed today in our time together, kind of quoted John Piper when he said, God is most glorified when we're most satisfied in him. And I just wonder, are you satisfied and would you wish your life in Christ on anybody else? Kent Hughes wrote in his book, Disciplines of a Godly Man, one of my favorite all-time books. He wrote this. Look at this on the screen. We must not let the self-evident nature of the truth dull us to its profundity, which is this. The more immediate and personal one's knowledge of Christ, the more natural it is to share him with others. The key to ongoing effectiveness is a perpetual freshness in your growing knowledge of him. You know, it's one thing to know things about God, but do you know him? Walking with him intimately and intensely. So how do we claim the promise that Jesus will build his church? First of all, by proclaiming an uncompromising message. Secondly, by practicing unconventional methods. We practice unconventional methods. What do I mean by that? Notice how God gave Joshua specific methods, instructions by which to conquer two different cities, about which we read early in Joshua. But look first at Jericho. Joshua chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Look at this. He said, I want you to march around the city with all the men of war, circling the city one time. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry 7 ram's horn trumpets in front of the ark. But on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times while the priests blow the ram's horns. When there is a prolonged blast of the horn and you hear its sound, have all the troops give a mighty shout. Then the city wall will collapse and the troops will advance, each man straight ahead. I mean, don't you think that that was an unconventional method of attacking a city? For 6 days, marching around it one time. Unconventional. I mean, I imagine some of the warriors in Joshua's crowd were thinking about laying siege, maybe, and starving out the inhabitants, or calling them to surrender, scaling the walls, or breaching the walls, all these other military tactics that could have been used. But notice that God gave Joshua a plan. It was orderly, but yet it was unconventional. I believe that God has a way of doing unique things to test our ability to hear him and to demonstrate his power. The problem is with a lot of churches, they just copy what someone else is doing because God did something powerful in that church through a certain method. So they think they take that method and apply it to their culture and it falls flat. Why? Because that's what God told that church to do in their context and their culture with their church community. But that's not what God led this church to do. So I think that's how come our Regenesis strategy, which is a revitalization strategy, we have the pastor with some leaders get together over a period of a year and talk about their culture and context and the vision and mission to which God has called each of these churches. And I'm telling you, it's unique to each culture. So I believe God has a way of doing that. I mean, don't you think that the strategy that God used for Jericho would work in any other walled city or town? Just to march around it, shout, the walls come tumbling down, and you go in and take over. But that's not the strategy that God used for the second city, for Ai. Remember, we don't hear about the strategy the first time because they only sent 3,000 men into Ai after their great battle victory over Jericho. They probably had 40,000 warriors and only 3,000 men went, and they got defeated because of Achan's sin. But the second time they go to Ai, there's a totally different strategy than the one at Jericho. They were told to, it was kind of an ambush strategy. Look at this, Joshua chapter 8. Verses 1 and 2, the Lord said to Joshua, take all the troops with you and go attack Ai and set an ambush behind the city. The rest of chapter 8 explains exactly how that took place. I'm not going to go into all of that, but Joshua took some of his people, and so some of the people in Ai saw Joshua and his group over here, and so when they came out to the city and attacked them, there was a group that came behind and attacked the city of Ai. A totally different strategy than what God used it at Jericho. The mission was the same, but the methods were different. And I believe God desires and needs his church in 2025, hear me, to be unconventional in the sense of not doing things the same old way, expecting to have the same results, but to practice fresh methods to accomplish the mission. Again, some traditions are great. That's why they're traditions, because they started out well and they function well, but then we began to get focused on the tradition other than the purpose behind why that was started. The question needs to ask, and I say this to churches about all their ministries, the question is, what purpose does this ministry serve now? What is this trying to accomplish? And it could be anything from your worship, small groups, preaching, leadership, all of that. And the question is, does this serve a real purpose for proclaiming an uncompromising message, or is this my personal preference? It may have served a great purpose a generation ago, but may be outdated and ineffective today. What may have worked in the 1950s or even the 80s or even 2020? Again, trying to communicate this message, it may not work in 2025. We live in a different day. Would you agree that we live in a different era? Would you agree that we live in a different era? We don't want to find ourselves riding a dead horse and then finally one day closing our doors. You may have seen this before. Look at this on the screen. If the horse you've been riding has died, then for Pete's sake, dismount. But instead of dismounting, what do we try to do? We try to buy a stronger whip for a dead horse. We try a new bit or bridle, moving the horse to a new location. Saying things like, well, this is the way we've always ridden this horse. We appoint a committee to study the dead horse. We're comparing how we're riding now with how we did 10 or 20 years ago. Again, many of us have been in churches so long that we're used to a certain methodology, and it may not work. It may work, but it may not work. When I was in the 70s, it's hard to believe this happened, that we had a bus ministry at our church. You remember a bus ministry? How many of you remember a bus ministry? To where I'd go with my dad on Saturday, we'd go up and down a neighborhood, and we'd invite parents to let their children go to church with a strange man. And so what'd we do? We'd pull up on Sunday morning, and all these kids would hop on this yellow bus and go to church. That ain't happening today. It worked. It had its season. But the question, and here's the question. We can look at that concerning all types of things. I think you understand where I'm going. The question is, for us, for Lamar, are we willing to shuck all of that, our personal preferences, and hear what God has to say in claiming this area for the glory of God? Are we ready to change for the sake of the gospel and the glory of God? Again, not to change just for change's sake, but it's about the purposes of God. In fact, I was Friday, we won't go into all the reasons why I was in Lubbock this weekend. Friday night we had a gathering. I had a couple of pastors with whom I was talking. We were talking about the strategy of their church, and they were utilizing some things that they had done for years. And we talked about some new ideas about how to accomplish the mission. You know, the Pharisees who were the religious experts, remember? They had no compassion for people. They were so fixed on obeying the law and then some of their interpretations of the law, but they had no compassion for people. And Jesus showed up, and he was kind of throwing everything upside down, if you will. I mean, eating dinner with sinners and tax collectors. They were bothered that Jesus was doing these new things and introducing new concepts into the law of Moses and eating with sinners. And Jesus responded in Matthew 9:17. Look at this. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise the skins burst, the wine spills out, and the skins are ruined. No, they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved. He was talking about traditions that humans designed to apply biblical principles to everyday life, but they're not commands from God. Again, we could go on and on. Our time's running out. But here's what I want us to see about methods that we use to proclaim this uncompromising message about our great God and Savior. Here it is. Look at this. They must be spirit-led, and they must be strategic. Wasn't that the case in the battles of Jericho and Ai? They were God-led, God-directed, and they were strategic. Again, we practice unconventional methods only as the Lord leads, because the goal is to claim the promise that Jesus is going to build his church. So what might God be calling you or Lamar to that's unconventional, that's out of your comfort zone? I'll tell you this story real quickly, that when my first pastor was in San Angelo, the church was small, and coming out of a Christian concert ministry music background, not only did I preach every Sunday morning, but also led worship. And this church was only 8 years old. It was a neighborhood church. It had more of a traditional type style of worship. So I came in with a little more contemporary style of worship. So it was a change for them, a preaching style and a worship style. But the church was 8 years old. It was a mission church, a First Baptist San Angelo. So there were people from differing churches in that area committed to reach this area called Paul Ann for the gospel. And the first building they had was the old Baptist Builders Building, the L-shaped building. You had offices, classrooms. You had a worship space here. And off, you had the piano in a well here, the organ in a well here. You had a changing room out here that led to the baptistry there. And every Tuesday morning, at 6:30, there were four women who were aged saints who prayed in that room for two things. And it was an older congregation at the time. They prayed for two things: the pitter-patter of little feet, and for God to bring strong Christian businessmen to Paul Ann. So every day, I don't know, for 4 to 6 months, Renee, you remember this story when we got there, but every morning, every Tuesday morning at 6:30, those four women, and I can still see their faces, and they would pray for those things, and they were willing to sacrifice their own personal preferences when it came to worship style. Why? Because they wanted to hear the pitter-patter of little feet and to see the glory of God shone brightly at Paul Ann. And subsequently, that church went from 100 to 700 in 7 years. Had built a children's building, and just an explosion of what God did there, because those women were committed to pray every Tuesday morning at 6:30 for the pitter-patter of little feet and for God to bring Christian businessmen. So I wonder, are you willing to say, okay, God, I've been here a long time, kind of settled in my ways, but I'm open for this new era. Whatever it is you want to do, I'm willing. And again, it's not that you're giving up your church. It may be that you're passing the leadership baton to another generation, which we desperately need. But do you want me, and here's what we're finding, churches that are closing their doors because they're unwilling to change. And there's a church that put a sign on the door and said, "We're closed for business because we forgot what our business was." You know what your business is? Proclaiming an uncompromising message that we serve a great God and sinful man can be reconciled to a holy God. I believe entering a new season is a great time to be open to God wanting to do new things. And I don't have a pattern for what that looks like. Again, it's unique as you get together with your leadership and say, "God, what is it you want to do?" So here's what I want us to do in our time remaining. Again, I know this is probably unusual for you, but we're gonna open this altar. This is going to be an altar, a place where you can meet with God. I'm going to go to the piano today. I got permission from all the Joels, the 15 Joels on staff here. I told them never to play Red Rover because somebody's going to get hurt. You know what I'm saying? But I'm going to go to the piano and start to play and lead us in a worship song. And I know you love to sing. I love to hear you sing. But I'm going to give you the freedom to stand and then respond and worship to this song. Maybe confess some of these lyrics in your own life. I've had a couple of elders going to come and stand. If you want them to pray for you. And again, I have no idea what God may be doing in your spirit. But it may be that you want to come to the altar and just say, "Okay, Lord, I'm ready to give up personal preferences so that Lamar Baptist Church can thrive in another generation." That takes some courage and some sacrifice. But you don't want people 30 years from now driving past Lamar Baptist Church and go, "That used to be a church. That used to be a great church." So why don't you close your eyes? I'm going to pray. Then we're going to stand and worship. So God, I pray in the next few moments that you would stir our hearts to understand exactly the promise that we're to claim as the Lamar Baptist family, the Church of Jesus Christ. That you would use each of us. Thank you for the privilege that we have in being a part of claiming the promise that you're going to build your church. So God, as we worship, I pray that you would hear us, that many decisions would be made that would affect this church and generations to come. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody agreed and said,